So I'm going to read to us from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Hear then the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes good boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the body of parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, we say that you rebuke evil and that your word will pierce through the darkness because your word is light. And ask thee, Lord, you speak what you want to speak, that your servants submit to you. And what is not of you, may we not forget. But what is of you, may we take it to heart and be transformed by your word. So speak, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I shared with you from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 about what it means to have genuine faith. I talked about what ingenuine faith is and what genuine faith is. So ingenuine faith are empty words, false compassion, especially when we neglect those who are in need of food or clothing, and it has shallow conviction. Genuine faith is what James talks about by examples. One is Abraham and Rahab. Abraham, who followed God, even though he did not see God's promise for a child until he was 100, was willing to surrender his son as a sacrifice to God. James then goes on to share about Rahab. She's a Gentile and is regarded as part of Jesus' genealogy, and she's an owner of a brothel where prostitutes would sleep with men. She had a different background, but however, she was favored by God because she believed in the God of Israel. And out of that faith, she housed the spies who came out to spy on the land of Jericho. And she put her life on the line to protect them. Her faith and action made her righteous before God. And then James gives an analogy of a physical body, where without the spirit, it is dead. Likewise, faith without action is dead. And our faith is expressed by what we say to others, but also our faith is demonstrated in what we do. Now we come to the third teaching of James. As you know, the book of James has 12 teachings, and this is on the tongue. We're gonna have three topics on the tongue. First one is this passage in James chapter 3. The second one is in James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, and then James chapter 5, verse 12, which will be taught in the coming 2 weeks. James had a strong conviction in terms of words. And so throughout his book, he emphasizes the importance of the tongue. James 1:19 and 26, James 2:12. This passage, James 3:1-12, James 4:11, and James 5:12. So your true faith is demonstrating how you use the tongue because your tongue reflects what you're thinking inside. How you use your tongue is a sign of your spiritual maturity. we have a great sense of maturity. Do you know why? Studies show on an average day, a person can say 30,000 words, which is equivalent to writing a 56-page book. In a given year, a person usually can write through his words, can produce 66 800-page books. A person spends one-fifth of his or her life talking. So it's really important to examine what we say in this passage. James shares with us the tongue has the power to uplift or put down. It has the power to destroy or build up. It has the power to kill or to save. It can inspire or degrade. It can convince people to, or it can deny people. What we say can cause wars or peace. The tongue has tremendous amount of power, and this is the reason why James talks about the tongue and brings about several observations about the tongue and its power. In this passage, he shares about leaders' words, verses 3 to 4, I mean 1 to 2, and verses 3 to 4, its power to control us, verses 5 to 6, its destructive power, verses 7 to 8, it cannot be controlled by human power, and then verses 9 to 12, the dual role of the tongue. So today we want to look at the first observation that James makes is the leader's words. In verses 1 to 2, James knows that those who are in leadership position are given a great responsibility to handle God's word, and at the same time, how we interact with those whom we minister to. Leaders' words can harm or uplift. It can curse or bless. It can inspire or degrade. We have a strong sense of responsibility and stewardship in the way we use our words. I remember being in a car with a person who told me that he never wants to go back to church because his former pastor told him he would go to hell. Now, the pastor might have meant well or intended well, but the result was the person never went back to church. And this was said to him when he was a youth. Now, this person is a senior citizen, has rejected God for all his life. And so we as leaders, those who enter in leadership, are judged strictly because we have two roles in the way we use our tongue. One is the way we present God's word, and the other one is how we speak to people. So there's a great sense of responsibility. So in verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Another way of putting it is this. You must take good care not to thrust yourself into a teaching position, because a teacher basically trades on his tongue, and you have such a high liability to abuse that and to bring upon yourself potential judgment. James starts out with those who are in position to teach because we carry a great responsibility and will be judged for what we say. And he's referring to, in this passage, back to James chapter 1, verse 26, which says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Leaders who are entrusted by God to bring forth this message need to have strong reverence toward God's word, and they need to study it and handle it with extra care as they present God's word. What leaders say must be with great sense of stewardship in what we say to others. Likewise, in the way they speak to others need to be thought out. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." This is an exhortation for those who are in leadership. Watch what we say. Think about how we say it. I want to share a video with you about how we say words. So let's watch this video. So you see, the way we say it has an amazing effect on people. And so we as leaders need to figure out, even when we're admonishing or correcting someone, the way we say it is important. And that's important for us too. Those of you who are even non-leaders, the way we say things is important. It has an effect on people. Now going on, verse 2, James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You know, leaders are not perfect, including James himself. The word stumbled means sin. It means a moral lapse, a failure to do what is right, an offense against God. So with your mouth, with our mouth, we sin in many ways. A commentator wrote this, the Bible refers directly or indirectly to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue, etc. Do you see yourself committing any of these offenses? No wonder God put our tongue behind the cage, our teeth, walled in by our mouth, because most problems relate with what we say. There can be no restraints on the tongue because it's not restrained by circumstances. People cannot commit evil deeds because the circumstances stop them. But with the tongue, you can say it and not worry about the circumstances. Now, the only person who didn't stumble with his words is Jesus. John 7:46 says, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. Jesus was perfect, so he did not have a problem with his speech. A sign of maturity is a person who can control his or her tongue. Psalms 39:1 says, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. We need to watch, put a muzzle on our mouth. Think through what we're going to say because what we say can be very powerful. So those in leadership position need to watch what we say, need to watch how we say it, and need to think before we even present God's word and share with people God's word. We have tremendous responsibility, and that's why we're judged more stricter. Then James goes on talking about the power the tongue has in controlling us. If you look at verse 3, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. How does one control a horse? They're controlled by controlling the horse's tongue. You put a piece of metal in the horse's mouth. It lays on his tongue, and then you put a harness around that, pull it over his head, take some reins, and when you pull that, you pull the metal bit against the horse's tongue. By controlling the horse's tongue, you control the horse's movements. A horse without a bit in its mouth is useless because you cannot control the horse. A horse is broken down by having a bit in his mouth, and through this, you can control the horse's whole body. With the bit in the horse's mouth, you can direct where it goes. So you can direct the whole body. And that's what James is saying. By controlling our tongue, and what we say, it controls our whole body. And so, without the control of the tongue, it's like a horse that is not controllable. What good is it to have a horse that doesn't have a bit? It goes all over. So the first illustration that James uses about how the tongue controls us is the bit in the horse's mouth. The second one is in verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, the second illustration is a large ship with a small rudder. I was on a huge cruise ship that's the size of 3 football fields, and I was surprised how small, when I saw the video about it, how small the rudder was. This small rudder, in comparison to the ship, was directing this huge ship wherever it wanted to go. And it was in the controls of the captain. And basically, James is saying is this: the tongue is the smaller, is one of the smallest parts of your body, and it can direct wherever you go. Even though it's small, it controls where you go. The bit controls your body. The tongue, like the rudder, controls your direction. So not only does the tongue has the power to control you, it has also the power to do great things. Look at verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is a small member of the body, but it boasts great things because it can do great things. It is potent. It is proud. It has the power to control, and it really can do it. It is a powerful instrument. It can tear down people. It can tear down churches. It can destroy relationships. It can wreck a marriage. It can devastate a family. It can rip a nation apart. It can lead to murder. It can lead to war. On the other hand, it can build up. It can create acceptance. It can create love. It can create enthusiasm, encouragement, comfort, peace, joy. It is a very powerful thing. And if we get a hold of it and control it, it can control all of us. One commentator wrote this: look at your speech. Is it the speech of living faith? And apply yourself to control your tongue because of its power to condemn you and its power to control you. The tongue is a controlling member of your life, and it dominates a person. It is the key to your behavior, and because its power to control, it must be controlled. So the tongue controls us, it directs us where we go, and it's a powerful instrument that can destroy. James says in verse 5b, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. What's interesting is water cannot multiply, but fire multiplies. Many forest fires have been burned down by a small spark or a cigarette butt or a small fire that was lit by people. But its effect is great. It sets the forest on a blaze. And so verse 6 says this: the tongue is also fire, world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is fire. Proverbs 15:8 says, the mouth of the wicked pours out wicked, evil things. And it always sees the mouth of the wicked as a fire. Proverbs 16:27, and the godly man digs up evil, and in his lips there's burning fire. Proverbs 26:20, where no word is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The picture here is about a talebearer, the one who passes evil on the report of slander or gossip. If there's no talebearer, there's no fire. But if there's talebearer, the one who speaks, that causes slander, there's fire. Proverbs 26:31. But as coals are burning coals and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife. Other word, kindle, means to burn up. A contentious man causes fire, causes strife. Picture again, the verse in Psalms 52:2, it says, the tongue devises mischief like a razor blade or sharp razor. Now, all along I've been talking about the tongue as fire. But here in this passage in Psalms 52:2, it says the tongue is like a sharp razor. It cuts. I read about a story of a man who picked up a prostitute on the street in East LA. He took her to indulge himself with his flesh. As he leaned over to kiss her, she had between her lips a razor blade, which she instantly sliced off both of his lips, his top and the lower lip. It's absolutely unbelievable thing. But that was the way she was getting back at men who somehow had injured her in the past. It's very sharp. It cuts in and it destroys. And often, words that pull down can crush us. Job 19:2 says, how long will you crush me with your words? The devastating power of the tongue is to start a rumor, start a malignant lie, with evil intent and it starts a fire. Pray that God protects you and us from slander. Pray for protection of our tongue, because the tongue is fire. It is a devastating thing, must be kept under control. And James goes on to share about the evilness of the tongue in verse 6, the latter part. He says there, a world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The statement has four parts, and it's warning us about the tongue. It is a system of iniquity, a world or system, a cosmos of evil. It is a cosmos of iniquity. Now, the word cosmos, we often translate this word, but it's world not in the sense of the earth, not in the sense of physical earth, but the system of evil. And what he is saying is the tongue is an iniquitous system. It is an unrighteous, hostile, rebelling order within our humanness. It is a whole potential evil that falls short of God's standard. It is the focal point of behavioral unrighteousness within man. It inflames all of our capacities in an effort to bring the whole person into a wicked system. So the tongue is vile, wretched, wicked system is fleshly humanness. So it is a system of sin. But the other part is it corrupts the whole body. In it itself is a system evil and defiles the whole body. The tongue stains the whole person. The tongue literally defiles the whole body. It's just like salt that penetrates unsalty water. A small portion of salt will make a portion of water salty. So it corrupts the whole body. But the third part we see in this verse 6, the latter part of verse 6 is this. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. Or literally it says, it is setting on fire the circle of life. Now, what do I mean by this? It sets ablaze the whole machinery of your life. It not only stains you, but it touches everything you touch. It affects the whole machinery of your life. It goes beyond the body to touch every participant in the circle of your life. And the last part is, and is itself set on fire by hell. It is habitually being lit by an endless fire. Here the word hell is from the Greek word Gehenna. It is referred to the eternal place of burning where damned souls go. It is fire that never consumes but keeps on burning. Behind the tongue is Satan. The tongue is tool of Satan to pollute our whole person, to corrupt our whole circle of life. And it all comes right out of the pit of hell, and it all leads back to the pit of hell. So no one can control the tongue. Look at verse 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James is saying, tongue is untamable. The tongue is uncivilized, undisciplined, humanly untamable. And this is the reason why it's so dangerous. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, God gave humans the power to contain animals. And today we can see circuses where human beings can control ferocious tigers or lions or places when you go to SeaWorld where you can see large killer whales being contained. But however, the tongue, humans can never tame. It is only God who can tame the tongue, the power of God. And the reason why humans cannot tame the tongue is it is a restless evil. It fights against restraints. It does not want to be held back. It is a restless evil and it is unstable. So submit to God and allow him to control your tongue. He's the only one who can help us. The last observation that James makes is the dual role of the tongue in terms of its power. Look at verses 9 to 12. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Your tongue is used to praise or to curse. The word curse means to wish evil on someone, and a man is made in the likeness of God. And James says, look, you need to understand what he does. And so he uses three imageries expressing his point. The first imagery is a fountain or a spring that springs forth water. And it cannot be both salt and fresh water. It's either or, fresh or salt water. The second image is a fig tree. Can a fig tree really produce an olive? No way. The third image is a grapevine. Can it bring, bring figs? No. The conclusion here is you cannot mix both. You have a choice. What James is saying, what you say needs to come out of the heart and is either salty or fresh. And if you really want to be a blessing to people, it needs to come from a heart of goodness, a heart of a true believer who watches his heart, guards his heart, springs forth words of encouragement. And James is encouraging us to let God to start his transformation to encounter our hearts so that we can speak not inflammatory words, unloving words, or cursing, but we can speak words of love and encouragement. And what James is challenging us to do is, can we allow God work in our lives? Can our tongues be under God's control? Proverbs 3:10 says this, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. If you want to see good days and love life, watch what you say. And that's exactly what James is saying to us over and over again. The reason why he's talking about the power of the tongue, the destructive power, and the potential it has in encouraging and doing building up of the tongue is because it is a tool that can either build up or to break down. I remember when I first got married, and met my mother-in-law for the first time, she said to me over and over again, since you're a pastor, you hold a great responsibility. She said this over and over again, think before you say anything. Don't respond quickly. Think through what you're going to say. And that's the way you can avoid mistakes in what you say in your speech. And this is exactly what James is saying to us over and over again. Let God work in your heart. Help him to transform your heart. Allow him to cleanse your heart. But what comes out of the mouth is the words of encouragement, words of strength, words of upliftment, words of inspiration. And something I just want to encourage you. Remember James said in his book, be a doer of the word? Read the Bible. Let it transform your inner soul. So through the word of God, it will change you. And what you say to others, through the word, it will encourage people and lift people. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, submit your heart to the Lord so your words can come out of the words, can come edification, encouraging, and building up of people.